Amen. Well, how do you respond to the Holy Spirit as a believer, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? How do you respond to the Holy Spirit? Remember, the Holy Spirit is a person. And God is a person that interacts with people individually and personally. And the Holy Spirit of God speaks personally. And we are to respond personally. So, how do you respond to the Holy Spirit when He speaks to you? Well, four times in the Scriptures, God gives believers a command about how to respond to the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to share each of those with you tonight. And then with each of those commands, I'll share with you the reason why. So that tonight, when it's all done, you will be confronted with your response to the Holy Spirit. So let's pray and ask God to speak to us. So Lord God, we come to you with a desire to respond rightly and correctly. And so Lord, it's a funny thing to ask for your Spirit's help. It's not really funny, it's just somewhat of an irony. We ask for your Spirit's help when we talk about you tonight. And so Lord, we need your help, and we yield to you, and we ask that you would do this wonderful work of personally speaking to individuals. And so we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's talk about these four passages. First is the book of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. So turn in your New Testament to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Actually, let's do Galatians 5:16. I think that's where we really need to start. Here we go. Galatians 5:16. It's not long. Let's lift our voices and read this scripture together. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Everyone lifting our voice. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The command is to walk in the Spirit. Now, the command sets up a condition as well, because the condition of this command is described by the word walk. Now, when you walk, how do you walk? Well, I hope that you're walking one step at a time, right? One foot in front of the other. And when you take that first step, then the weight shifts from that foot, and then you take another step, and the weight shifts to the next foot. Each time you take a step, you're depending on that next step and to hold your weight. What happens if you have a problem and your knee buckles a little bit? Well, you stumble or fall. Or what happens if the ground gives way, or you hit something, or you stumble over something? Well, what do? You stumble. You fall. And God says, I want you to know that if you are going to walk in the Spirit, it means that you need to take each step in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Now, in your life, you all know how this is. Normally, when you don't even think about walking, do you? You just do it, right? Until you have some kind of a problem to where you have to pay attention to your walking, right? Or you got a new prescription on your glasses, and you have to pay attention because the ground doesn't quite look the same, especially when you're going up and down the steps, right? And you're trying to figure out which focal to get to for your go up and down your steps. Now, you young people don't understand that, but believe me, some of us do. Or, so it is, the condition of fulfilling this command means that I take each step one by one, completely dependent. And then it is that God describes this as a walk in the Spirit, so that as we walk in the Spirit, there is a dependence step by step, a conscious awareness that I need to depend on the Holy Spirit of God in that next step in my life. And God gives us the consequence. If this is how we live, the consequence you'll read in your Bible is this: walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so if you are walking in dependence on the Holy Spirit of God, God tells us this. He says, listen, do you want to be free from the power of your selfish desires? Do you want to be free from the power of your flesh? Then the way that you can guarantee to be free is to walk in consistent dependence on the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible describes in this passage the lust of the flesh. What happens when we're controlled by the flesh, those selfish desires, the sinfulness, the weaknesses of our flesh, our sinful wickedness. And oh, how we need his help, because look at the conflict in verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, that's sexual sin, uncleanness, lasciviousness. You know what lasciviousness is? That is being controlled by your selfish desires. Addicted. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, and emulations. Both are words that describe causing trouble and stirring up strife. Wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, that's divisions, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, the party life, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And if you let your flesh go, you'll find that these become the reality of your life. Now, on the contrast to that then, in this conflict, is the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And when you compare the lust of the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, here's what you realize. You realize that these two are completely opposite one of the other. So that's why we must learn to walk in the Spirit. Otherwise, we are controlled by that which that is destructive, and we lose the joy of walking in the power and what God does in our life when we yield to him and the Holy Spirit produces all of those manifestations of his character that are wonderful to live in. But then God tells us something else in this passage. Look in your Bible at verse 24. Galatians chapter 4 and or 5 and verse 24. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. You see, for you to enjoy walking in the Spirit, you need to know that that dependence step by step is going to involve crucifixion. Crucifixion in the ancient world was dreaded. We know it well because our Lord was crucified. It was the sentence for a crime that was irreversible, put to death. And in fact, did you see what has to be put to death for you to really learn what it is to walk in the freedom the Holy Spirit offers? For they that have crucified the flesh, verse 24, or they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. Now, each of those words is very specific. Affections, you know what that is? Emotions. Emotions. Well, I just can't help my emotions. Can you help your emotions? Well, emotions are a natural reaction. But here's the question. Do you have to be controlled by your emotions? There has to be a crucifixion. Somewhere along the way, let's say that you are you're controlled by the emotion of self-pity. How many of you know that it's easy to get controlled by self-pity? Oh, come on. Look at you. Come on. Self-pity. Somewhere along the way, you have to crucify and say, you know what? I have no right to self-pity. It's just that it is selfish. And the emotion of self-pity has to be crucified. Lord, it's not mine. You take it. I will die to it. By your grace, help me to die to the emotion of self-pity. How about the emotion of fear, the emotion of anger? Choose your emotion. At some point in your life, you have to understand and come to the point that God, this emotion is not something I have a right to. I must learn by your power to crucify the affection and the lust, and that's my selfish desires. Emotions and desires. How many of you know that if you let your emotions and your selfish desires run your life, you're in big trouble? You had better believe it. And so what God says is, I want you to know that this command to walk in the Spirit, you need to come to that point that you are willing to take those desires and emotions and crucify them so that the power of Christ can live in your life by the Holy Spirit. And then I want you to notice the wonderful encouragement in verse 25 when he comes to the end of this section. And he says, if we live in the Spirit, which we do, if we're in Christ, let us also walk in the Spirit. So the question is, why? Because I told you, with each of the commands, I'm going to tell you the reason why God makes the command. So why is it that God commands us to walk in the Spirit? The reason is found in verse 13 that opens up a good portion of this section of Scripture. For brethren, ye have not been called unto liberty. How many of you caught that? Be honest. Thank you. One of the most exciting things is when you catch my mistakes. I'm serious about that. I love that because everybody needs accountability, and I like that you're thinking. That's the way it ought to be. That's the way we ought to listen to Bible preaching. Are we really being preached the Bible? Or my version, which really I messed up the word. Can I do it again and do it God's way? For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Why is it that God calls us to walk in the Spirit and to learn to live dependently and to crucify the flesh and to let the power of Christ rest in us? It is because he wants to liberate you. Yielded to him, dying to self. What happens is you become free. Now, people that don't live in freedom don't understand this. They think that dying to self makes me bound. Oh, but people that learn what it is to die to self and walk dependent on the Spirit, you know what it is to be free. You don't want to go back to prison when you can walk free. It's awesome to be free. It's great to be free. So walk in the Spirit because this Holy Spirit wants to liberate you. Well, there's another command that we are given that tells us how to respond to the Spirit. You'll find it in the next book in your Bible, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And again, let's read this aloud together. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Lifting our voices. Are you there? Let's read it, shall we? And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Why is it that God tells us to grieve not the Holy Spirit? Well, because he wants to change you. Now, Ephesians 4 is a passage on the subject of transformation. You can see it introduced to us in Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. And then look at verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ, If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, that's your manner of life, the way you used to live, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then throughout this section, there's a discussion of areas of your life that God wants to transform. He talks about stealing and generosity in your speech, your tongue, and he talks about anger and forgiveness and kindness. And within this context, God gives this command that we just read, to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. This term in our Bible is translated in three different ways. It's either translated a form of grieve, it's translated a form of sorrow. One time it is translated with the word heaviness. And every time this word is used, it describes something that all of us know and experience in our lives, and that is to be brokenhearted. How many of you know what it is at times to be brokenhearted? And God says, when you respond to me, I want you to know that whenever you turn away from me, I'm trying to do a work of changing your life. I want to change you. I want you to know that when you won't let me change you, it breaks my heart. He knows the corruption of sin. And he knows the consequences of sin. But in this context, he's really telling about how he changes people. And it's though the Lord is reminding us that I want to do so much in your life. Please don't grieve me. And don't bring heaviness when you don't respond to the changes I want to make in your life. It breaks his heart. And that's why he commands us to grieve not the Holy Spirit. And you'll notice there, when we're told about the Holy Spirit, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption, we're introduced to this truth earlier in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, that we're sealed. And remember that word sealed is, in the ancient world, it would be describes the mark. Somebody has a mark. And to identify a piece of property that is theirs, they would take their mark and they would make a mark on that piece of property so that there was no question, this is mine. My mother, when I was a kid, would put my name on everything. It was sort of embarrassing. I probably wouldn't lose things. I can't imagine I would lose anything. But it was sort of embarrassing, you know. And I remember the ball glove, you know, my baseball glove. And my mother, in big letters with a big thing, writes my name, Brent Boffman. Everybody knew that Brent Boffman's mom had to write his name on his ball glove. It was sort of embarrassing. And you can't ever, I mean, you couldn't hide it. Did you know that God has his name on you? You are mine. So that I want you to know that you're always going to be mine. You're never going to lose the family relationship, but if you grieve me, you lose the fellowship relationship. And tonight, may it be that along the way, the Spirit of God is changing you, and you have told him, no, I am not going to let you change me in this area of my life. I am not going to let you change this in my life. I am not going to let you change this area of my life. And God wants you to know that you won't lose that family relationship, but friend, you have lost fellowship. Have you lost fellowship with the Holy Spirit of God and grieved him? There's a third passage that we're told about. It's Ephesians chapter 5, then. In your Bible, it's across the page or turn the page, Ephesians chapter 5. We're told to walk in the Spirit. We're told, grieve not the Holy Spirit. And then God tells us another way to relate to the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 17 and then verse 18. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's the command. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, the choice is pictured. And it's a very strange picture that God uses to describe being controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's the drunkard. In the ancient world, of course, there are many kinds of wine. Anything that is the fruit of the vine is wine. If a grape was crushed today and the water, the juice would run out of the vat, that would be wine. Sometimes the juice would be boiled and boiled down to a paste, would be stored, and then later it could be used like a jelly or jam. It could be used mixed with water, and I guess you'd call it Kool-Aid. I don't know. Kool-Aid. I don't know if the people of the ancient world would have an appreciation for Kool-Aid. How many of you have an appreciation for Kool-Aid? All right. How many of you have outgrown your appreciation for Kool-Aid? Okay. But wine at times was alcoholic and intoxicating. It would be mixed in a much less potent mixture with water than you would find today in the grocery store. But the picture is somebody that just drinks and they drink and they drink and they drink, and they have a choice to put it down, but they don't put it down. They keep drinking and they keep drinking and they keep drinking until they are controlled by the wine. It's not them talking anymore. It's the alcohol talking. I hope you've never been around people in that situation. If you haven't ever been around that, you are blessed. How many of you all know that have been around it, that they're blessed? You don't know what it's like to live in a home like that, to be around people like that. And when the alcohol is talking, so that they really lose control. What controls them is alcohol. And God takes this picture that really even violates his very own truth. Because wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And God takes this and God gives us this picture. And he says, now look, what I want you to do is I want you to be willing to yield to the Holy Spirit and yield to the Holy Spirit and yield to the Holy Spirit so that he controls you. Literally, the grammatical structure is be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit control your life. So that this is not just a moment in time. God the Spirit, I yield my life to you. This is continually, God the Spirit, I'm yielding my life to you. God the Spirit, again, I yield. God, I can't do this on my own. I need your help. Lord, I need your mind. Lord, I want to have my mind transformed. I need to gird up the Lord's. God, I can't do this. I need your help. I need your help. Continually yielding. And the Holy Spirit of God then does this work in our lives. And why does he do this? He does this because he wants to empower you. In fact, this portion of scripture takes us all the way to almost the end of the book and describes what happens in the lives of people and what people's lives look like when they let the Holy Spirit control them and fill them. So if you wanted to read about it, you could read about how it transforms their worship and how it transforms their personal gratitude and how it transforms their home life and how it transforms their work life and how it transforms their spiritual warfare and how it transforms their witnessing. All of that from chapter 5 all the way through nearly the end of chapter 6. And all of it is contingent on people like you and like me. When God the Holy Spirit speaks, we yield to him. Filled, controlled by the Holy Spirit. He does this because he wants to empower us. And I know you that you want to know his power and enabling. And the good news is this week you can. Well, there's one more command that tells us about how to relate to the Holy Spirit. We find it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. So go further toward the back of your New Testament to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. When you get there, find verse 19, and we're going to read this one aloud together as well. Are you ready? Here we go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. I'll let the pages settle. It's so short, if I don't wait, we'll be done. And you say, I missed it. Here we go, verse 19. Let's read it together, shall we? Quench not the Spirit. You see, when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, He is like a fire. You can embrace and enjoy and yield yourself to that fire, or you can quench it and put it out. Sometimes the Holy Spirit's speaking is a very clear, this is what I ought to do. Sometimes the Holy Spirit's speaking is a very clear, this is what I ought not to do. Sometimes it's very clear that the Holy Spirit lets you know this is right and this is true. Sometimes it's a very gentle leading that He just speaks to you in a very gentle way. Sometimes the Holy Spirit even just gives you this sense that you just need to wait. But when He speaks, the Holy Spirit speaks clearly, not loudly, very rarely loudly. But He speaks clearly. And why is it that God says, quench not the Spirit? It's because He wants to lead you. And when you put out His voice like a fire, you miss Him. Maybe you've had this experience. Sometimes it's with a child. Sometimes it's with an adult, where you are crossing paths with an individual. And you cross paths with the individual, and you look right at that individual. And you're nice people, right? How many of you would agree I'm a nice person? Okay, yeah. Now you're being very humble about it. If you want to know if you're not a nice person, ask me. I'll tell you. Maybe not. But you know, you cross somebody, you cross them in the hallway, you cross somewhere in a place, and you go right and you make contact with them, and you're a nice person. You reach out and you say hello. And that person looks right at you and walks by as if you did not say anything. How many of you have had that happen? Now, let's give a little kid a little bit of room and grace on that. Shy, they're learning social graces. When you're 25, you know what that is? That is just selfish and rude. And I wonder what the Holy Spirit sometimes thinks whenever He makes very clear contact with me and speaks to me. And I act like I did not even recognize that He was speaking. You know what that is? I'm selfish and rude. The great thing is when we learn and choose to respond to the Holy Spirit, the great thing is that we receive the blessing of it. We receive the blessing. And that's why God the Spirit is speaking to us. And tonight, I would not be surprised if God the Spirit is speaking to you. Now, how are you going to respond to God the Spirit tonight? Would you stand with me, please? Our heads are going to be bowed. We're going to give you a chance to respond to Him in your seat there. We're going to give you a chance to respond at this altar. Walk in the Spirit. Depend on Him. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. It may be that as you come, that you can come now. You might have to confess to the Lord, Lord, I'm wrong. I'm wrong. This is the time for you to confess. This is an opportunity for you. It may be you want to have just the chairs to yourself, one of these front steps. It may you want someone to pray with you. But you say, God, help me. It may be that you're confessing to the Lord. It may be that you're coming to the Lord and you're saying, God, I need your help here because I want to know the enabling of the Holy Spirit and I want to respond to you and it's the desire of my heart and I know it's your desire because you're a God that relates to people personally. And on this night is a night where you're calling out to the Lord. Lord, this is a very important time. I want to seek you in the enabling of the Holy Spirit when he speaks.